The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to take some time to go through Psalm 23 and share a little bit about how this passage speaks to me in my life. But really what I want it to be today is for you to allow God to take this and for you to go below the surface to understand what God's saying to you right now in the place that you are, because there's a message here for each and every one of us. But before that, I want to share with you how my family and I came to be at Woodland. Most of you know this story, but for those of you who don't, you should. And those of you who do are already laughing, or you can listen again. And it just goes to show that I, as a pastor, as a Christian, I have made way too many mistakes telling God what I thought should happen. And pretty much every time I tell Him that, Greg, don't do that, because it changes. So I'm almost to the point that I'm learning not to tell God or for me to decide what's going to happen. But anyway, this is the story. So, and you might assume, if you know me, that the story somehow or another of me coming here, the original story involved food. If you thought that, you're right, it did. 16, 17 years ago, I was a site pastor at a church called Spring Hill Baptist Church in Ruckersville, and we travel this road out here in front of us, Thomas Nelson Highway, to go back and forth to my family's. And we had gone to my family's, and we were coming back, and I saw on a church sign, it said, Brunswick stew for sale. I love me some Brunswick stew. So somebody was driving too fast to turn into the driveway, so they went down, turned around, came back, and went up into the driveway where the church was that was selling this Brunswick stew. Well, we get up, and Christy and I stop. There were signs that indicated you needed to go back here to the back to the social hall to get to where the Brunswick stew was, but we stopped. We stopped right out here, and I just looked at Christy, and she looked at me, and I said, that poor pastor. He lives right beside the church. Ain't no telling how often he just had people running over there anytime they want to. He gets no privacy whatsoever. And besides that, his front yard is a graveyard. That poor guy. We went in, had the best brownies I've ever had in my life. In fact, this was this lady there, and she was so sweet and nice, and she gave me a hug. I ain't never seen a woman before in my life, and she gave me a hug. And she gave me extra brownies, and they were some good brownies. I think we finished them all before we got out of the driveway. But the Brunswick stew was amazing, and we went back, and it was just a stop along the way. We didn't really think about it anymore until I had this person that I knew came to me from Virginia Baptist and said, Greg, I'd like for you to consider putting your name for a pastor's position of a church in Nelson County. And I said, I just don't think so. I've only been at the church I'm at here now for a couple of years, and I just don't think I should. He said, well, do this, Greg. Do this, because even if they want you to come and you don't think God wants you to, you don't have to do it. But I just really think it's such a good match, I'd really like for you to do it. So only because I knew this guy really well and I trusted him, I went ahead and did that, still thinking ain't no way I'm going. And so we have this telephone interview. And as we have the interview, things really click. And then we actually decide to meet, and then they just made more sense. And before I knew it, I just knew that this was going to be where I was supposed to be. And then it dawned on me. That's the Brunswick Stew Church. And for the longest time, I couldn't even remember the name Woodland. We called it the Brunswick Stew Church in our family. It was just the Brunswick Stew Church. And so that's how God brought us here. He introduced me to the place I was going to be and allowed me to make fun of myself without even knowing it. And that seems to have happened a lot in my life. But in the midst of it, God has blessed me and us and our family tremendously. So when we came, I was 42, Christy was 33, and our boys Caleb and Noah were 3 and 4 and went to the Well Center. But that's no longer the case. I'm 57, Christy is 48. Instead of the Well Center, both of our boys will be in college at Virginia Tech this fall, but not to fear. Christy and I are not empty nesters and won't be for some time. Being that God has given us a beautiful, energetic, very unexpected little girl who, as of Friday, is 7 years old. As a bonus, I've gotten to live with my favorite mother-in-law for the past 5 years. It's been a God thing. I could never have planned or imagined I would be where I am in life today. But I am so thankful to God for all of it. So, the Lord is our shepherd. As we look at the first verses, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Have you ever really thought about, like, what I ask the children, what it means to have a shepherd? I mean, we know it's a biblical illustration. We know kind of what it means. But have you ever thought about what it means for God to be your shepherd? And then this passage, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Now, looking a little bit deeper into that, it just sounds like it's a pretty picture. So it's peaceful, right? And that's what we get from it. But it goes deeper than that. That means theologically, there's something there. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you see livestock or animals lying down in a green pasture, what do you think that probably means? Who said it? They're content? They're safe? Yes, Asher. Well, they're in a pasture. But if they just get into the place where there's green and hadn't been there, what are they probably going to be doing? Eating. They're going to be standing up eating. If you're in a green pasture and you're laying down, you're at peace, but you've got everything you need. You're content. It's green. It's lush. Most of the time you're going to be eating that, but you're so taken care of, you just don't even care. You don't need to be worried or concerned. And so when he makes me lie down in green pastures, you're lying down because you're so comfortable and secure and taken care of. That's a beautiful picture. It's much more so than just laying on some comfortable grass. We are provided for and taken care of. And he leads me beside the still waters. When I look back over my life, I can say I really do lack nothing. Because even though the world may say I need more, I need better, or I need different, my God, the God of the universe, who loves me more than I can fathom, is in control of my life as long as I choose to allow him to be. And when I realize this, I know in my soul that I truly lack nothing. That's an amazing feeling. It doesn't mean that I have everything the world has to offer, but I tell you, folks, I really don't feel like I lack anything. And I'm standing here before you and proclaiming that. And it is an amazing feeling, and it has nothing to do with me and what I've done and how successful I am or the stuff I have or I don't have. It's because of the God that is my Lord and Savior. And it is amazing. And I think sometimes we just miss how incredible that verse is in Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The quiet waters. There's a lot that can be there, and there's a lot, even theologically, I think you could do. But when it comes to Scripture, the Holy Spirit moves. And for me, this is a reminder, and I don't consider it a coincidence. I think God does this for everybody in different ways. But for me, the quiet waters remind me of the gift of the Piney River Trail that has become my special place. I have been going there. I think we started not too long after we got here when we discovered somebody told us about the Piney River Trail. I have prayed there. I have cried there. I have laughed there. I have swam there. And it has been a place that I have seen and experienced God over and over again. And you can experience Him anywhere, but there's a sense of just that water that means a lot to me and takes me to a place that I believe God desires me to be. And so I thank God for that. It's a God thing. We're to seek His perspective. I don't have time to go back and talk about every person who's been a part of my life in the 15 years I've been here, but I have to talk about one person. And her name is Ms. Dorothy Giles. I didn't realize it at the time, but there was a saying that Ms. Giles shared with me. Oh, and by the way, you have to call her Ms. Giles. You don't call her by her first name. It's Ms. Giles. Is that right? You know it is. But she had this saying of being on God's wave beam. And I went and visited her quite often, and we would have conversations, and that just kept coming up. And I thought it was kind of cute. And I like that this lady was sharing that, but the more she talked about it and the more we had conversations, the more I understood that this was how she described her connection to the Holy Spirit. And people, it was real. And I discovered that, and I understood that through the conversations that I had with Ms. Giles. And that was a foundation God used to grow me in my relationship with the Holy Spirit more than I ever realized I needed. That's just one person that I can say God used in a profound way out of many in the time that I've been here. I'm going to move on to verse 3. Verse 3 says, He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. For His name's sake. He refreshes my soul. Have you ever had your soul refreshed? Think about it for a moment. If you have, of just what that felt like. It's like breath and air coming into your body. It's life-giving. It's amazing. And it says, He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. As I go through the next few minutes, I'm going to be talking about different things, different ministries, different things that have been a part of my time here in the past 15 years. But I don't have time, and we won't get to eat if I talked about all of them. So I'm picking out a few, not because they're more important than the ones that are left out, but they're the ones that just stood out in the midst of the time I prayed and prepared this time. So here's the first one. We have a men's group here at Woodland. And I wish I had kept track of the first day we met, because there's a big debate over how long it's been going. I've been here 15 years. I can say without a shadow of a doubt we've been meeting for well over 10 years. And it made no sense. The pastor did not plan this, because I don't know if it's the very first time we met, but if not, it was near the very beginning. They decided to meet Friday mornings at 7 o'clock. Who plans a men's small group at Friday morning at 7 o'clock? nobody's going to come. A lot of men that don't want to get up that early, and if they do, they're going to be out going to work or they're going to be doing something else. They ain't going to come to a Bible study. It just doesn't make any sense. Well, apparently it did to God, because it's been going on that long, and I'm sure there have been at least 25 men and young boys that have at some point been a part of this group. And God has worked in profound ways. And so there's a sense there in which I have seen God refresh souls and guide people along the right path. But this is why I was sharing this, because you see in seminary and in places I took and in studying and preparing how to do church life, one of the things was I was really interested in small groups and the culture of small groups. And as a pastor, I would initiate those things and want to help them grow and flourish. And so the men's group had been going on pretty good, and it was strong. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I think it's about time for me to let go of the men's small group. And they can take care of it themselves now, and I'm going to go ahead and invest my time and energy otherwise. And my wife looked me in the eye and said, don't do it. What do you mean, don't do it? I mean, we've had this conversations of where I don't need to be overextended and don't need to be trying to do more than I should be doing. And she said, Greg, since you have been going to that group, you haven't just been the leader of that group. That group has been your group, and God has worked in you, and I have seen it, and you need that group. You do not stop going to that group. God's voice sounded a lot like my wife's in that moment. But she was right. I encourage you to seek out such a group for insight, accountability, and connection. It doesn't have to be a small group in the way that I'm talking about here, but God created us as a body of believers, and the Scripture says it, and it's for a purpose. And here we have several small groups. We have a men's small group, a women's small group. We have a young adult small group, I think, that still meets on Thursdays. We have a married with children small group that's meeting now after church on Sundays, and we're talking about doing some other things there. And most of these came about when God worked in somebody's life and said that they wanted to get together and just build that relationship and that fellowship and that connection with others who were going to help them grow in their relationship with God. And people, I'm a pastor. And so I've studied the Scripture, I've read the Scripture, I've been to seminary. But I tell you, there are things that I've gotten out of spending time with other believers in the Word, praying with each other, bringing life situations to each other, that God just shows up. And it's not that God doesn't show up other times, but I think I'm able to see God in a different way when I'm surrounded by other believers. And maybe seeing what God's doing in their lives or having them share something that they're seeing in my life. So I encourage you to consider where God might be desiring to refresh your soul. Maybe there's a small group that you need to be a part of. Maybe it's helping to initiate one. Maybe it's hanging out by the Piney River Trail. But God desires to refresh your soul for everyone, not just some people. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want to talk about two of the most difficult times I've had in ministry in the time that I've been at Woodland. The first one involves our music ministry. And put it this way. We had gotten to a point here at Woodland where we didn't know what we were going to do with music. The person who had been leading music had to step down because of health issues in the family. We didn't have really anybody. Your pastor was definitely not going to do it because I'm tone deaf and can't sing, and I just could not help one bit. There didn't seem to be anybody in the congregation who really had skills or ability or desire. We did not have the money to pay anybody. I'm like, we can't go but so many Sundays with nothing for music. And I was freaking out. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. I was in that office right there, and I was just like, what am I supposed to do? And I got pushed to a point, all I could do was pray. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed again. I prayed a lot. When we trusted God, we ended up with a praise team that was led pretty close to the beginning initially by a shy, I think he may have still been a teenager. If not, he wasn't far away, who was fresh out of our youth program that many people in our church may not have even heard him speak because he was so quiet. And then, not long after that began to be initiated, by the way, there became people that came up on the stage, but none of them had ever seen them on themselves on a stage before. They just didn't expect that that would be something they would do. One of them included a pastor's kid, and he was on what they call the cajon. I never knew what a cajon was, but Brian had somehow or another gotten my son connected to beating this little box up here. The first Sunday, I tolerated it. It's just the beginning, and Brian knows what's going on. It won't happen again. The second Sunday, he's up there again. And somehow or another, he seemed to have more confidence, but it didn't help his beat. I may be tone deaf, but I can tell when you're off beat. And it was painful. It was bad. I actually went to Brian and said, Brian, take him down. He said, no, give him a little bit more time. I said, we don't have that kind of time. God knew what he was doing. The group of people on the stage who really never imagined themselves serving in a ministry like this have resulted in what we saw this morning. And I tell you, people, I hear it over and over and I feel it. When we come together, we worship. And God has blessed us. And so that was one example. That's another time when there was comforting guidance, even though it was like I didn't know what was going to happen to the church. I didn't know what else I could do. But God took care of us. Another time was with this little thing called COVID. God took one of the most difficult challenges our world has faced and used it to help us lean on Him. We couldn't do church the way we always had. There was a struggle with finances. There was no roadmap of how to navigate what was going on. But we did things differently. Worshiping outside in front of the church, under the pavilion, in the social hall. We learned the meaning of church without walls and what it meant to be the church versus going to the church. It's a God thing. So people, this is what I want you to gather. I'm not simply up here telling stories. Go back and connect this to Psalm 23 and realize that I'm not just making this fit so I can have a cute little sermon to celebrate 15 years. It's really what God has done. It's what God is doing, and it's what God will do. And if we acknowledge this, if we see Psalm 23 in this way, and we know it, and we claim it, it becomes a part of helping us to live life in the blessed way God desires us to. So verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Brandon's not here today, so somebody needs to tell him this. When I thought of enemies, the first one I thought of was Brandon Page, because he was my arch rival when we played Nelson Dixie Youth Baseball. Yet he ended up coming to my church. It's not my church, it's God's church. But still, he had to come here. So God brings enemies together, even though he never really was an enemy. But another, a little more serious note, I think connected to this for me was our jail ministry. Matthew 25, verse 36 says, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I have heard this verse ever since I was 6 or 7 years old. Every church I've ever been a part of. And I've always been a part of church all of my 57 years of life. And as I look at it, I realize that it never really dawned on me before, but I need clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And I think I'd gotten to the point that churches just figure out there's three things there. If you do two out of three, you're good. And I'm not trying to judge any other churches, and I think we do what we do as God leads us to. Not because we feel obligated in some way, but as God leads, that's what we do. But I have a hard time believing that of all the churches I've been in, this is the only church God's ever wanted to be a part of a jail ministry. It's scriptural. And I didn't think it, but you know what? A lot of times, even though we don't want to admit it, we don't want to say it, we don't feel it initially, but we see inmates as our enemies. No, I don't. No, yes, you do. I did. I said I didn't. But when I went in that jail, and I was nice to them, and I was going to share with them, but when they had those jumpsuits on that were different than me, there was a them and there was a us. And I didn't use those words, but I felt that. And even though I was really nice about it, initially, there was a way where I probably carried myself in that way. I think I created that barrier. But God broke down that barrier. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I never thought I would see it this way, but this is what God did for me through Psalm 23. I have eaten around a table in a jail with inmates. We had pizza and soft drinks and cookies. It wasn't the best meal I've ever had, but it was one of the most spiritual ones I've ever had. And pretty quickly, those people that I never would have said were my enemies, but were really different than me, became very good friends. And then as far as God's anointing, it talks about in the scripture, I've experienced the presence, moving and guidance of the Holy Spirit as much at Charlottesville Regional Jail as anywhere else I've been. And you know how and why that happens? It's because in spite of myself, I think, we go in and we pray. I told the inmates, and they held me to it. I said, we are not to ever start our time together without praying. And we talked about the Holy Spirit there. I said, it's important that we acknowledge the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I said, we're to never start our time together without praying and acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit. And one time I did, and Simpkins called me right up on it. And it became a real thing, and they understood that. And they began to talk about it. We talked about how when, not just when we had that Bible study time, but when they were in their cells reading their Bibles, we said, you pray before you read the Bible, every time before you read the Bible, because you want to make sure you're open to what the Holy Spirit is desiring to say. And I'm telling you, when we go into that jail, we 99.9% of the time come out with something completely different than what we thought we were going to have going in there. And it is phenomenal. Because if we had thought what it was going to be, it couldn't have turned out that good. It is truly life-changing. And we need to expect it to grow and to continue. Not something that we just feel good about ourselves. I've already talked about how we're going to have a meeting this month about the assimilation of former inmates into the life of the church. So it doesn't just stop by going into the jail. It's allowing them to come and be a part of what God's doing in our midst. And I truly believe that's going to happen. It's a God thing. Verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God has blessed me so much. I love Nelson County. I love the mountains. I love the rivers, the trails, the community, the people. and I love Woodland. I see God at work through you every day. People ask me every once in a while, Greg, are you going to leave? Are you planning on leaving the church anytime soon, particularly if there's a new person coming in? I don't know, but I can say this. I hope to be here another 15 years. But first and foremost, I desire what God wants. What God wants for my family and what God wants for this church. And I know God has an amazing plan for all of us. And I pray that we will embrace the truth of Psalm 23 to claim God's promise. And if you're not already doing so, begin today knowing what it means to live life without lack.